Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Though that was you, it was not you in person, but it was you. It was your fingers. So we appreciate it. Okay, let's begin with a little word of prayer. Judith's home in bed. She's been sick the last 2 days, been in bed most of the days. So please be in prayer. And let's begin with a word of prayer for our study tonight. Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity we have to open the Word. And Father, we're studying the center point of history, the fullness of time. The Son of God, our Savior, came on earth, died on a cross. But getting to the cross, Heavenly Father, was dramatic. It took both the Gentiles and the Jews coming together to crucify Him. Father, pray Your Spirit will guide us through our study tonight on the fifth trial of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, just to kind of get us into where we left off last week, it was broken. The occasion of the fifth trial, it is before Herod, and it's going to be about a 10-minute walk from the temple area where Pilate was headquarters, and about a 10-minute walk over toward the west. Against the wall is the Hasmonean Palace. And in the Hasmonean Palace, Herod the Great, well, Herod, was there. Now, just to orient us to how and why he got why Jesus Christ was sent to Herod, because Herod is under Pilate. Yeah, Pilate is over Herod, but Herod is being sent Jesus Christ to offer the trial. Let's just read very quickly Luke 23, and let's begin reading in verse 5. But they, and this is the Sanhedrin, kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting with Galilee, even as far as this place. Now, I probably should have had either the overhead with a map or PowerPoint, but if you're familiar, you've got the Sea of Galilee, and the northern part of the Sea of Galilee is Capernaum, the far northern part, and this is where Jesus Christ spent a great portion of his time, about a year and a half, and so all the way down toward and into Jerusalem. And we studied, he stirs up the people and teaching. And we spent some time on his teaching and how this was what Annas wanted to know about his teaching. And here they claim that he stirs up the people by his teaching all over Judea. And so verse 6 now, pick it up where we left off last week. When Pilate heard it, he asked whether this man was a Galilean. Now, with that in mind, I'd like you to turn to John 7, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. All right, John chapter 7, and we'll read verses 41 and 42. 41, others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? So they know we're in John 7:41, and so we know that everyone knew that he was from Galilee. Is he? Verse 42, has not the scripture said that the Christ, the Messiah, comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was from. Okay, so if you look at this passage, you have where he is from Bethlehem, and he is also from Galilee, from Nazareth. And so, and we also know from other passage, he is from Egypt. He is out of Egypt. So he's from Egypt, Bethlehem, and Nazareth, which is in Galilee. Now, look at Luke chapter 2, verse 4. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was from the house and family of David. So, everything about Jesus Christ is crucial. And what we're dealing with here is all the places that he is from, dealing with his humanity, dealing with his being the Messiah, and so all these things become so important to his being the priest and king of Israel. Okay, let's go back to Luke chapter 23 now. Luke 23, and we come to verse 7. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, Pilate sent him, Jesus, to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now, Pilate wanted so much to avoid this whole mess. He wanted to get out of this as much as he could, just get away from it all. And finding that Jesus was from Galilee, a Galilean Jew, where he had lived, And so Pilate decided he was just going to send Jesus to Herod and let Herod take care of it. The verb to learn just carries the force of to discover. He wasn't aware of all of these facts, and as they talked, he probably interacted with them, and they told him. What is interesting here is that the Holy Spirit gives us a little note that God has so orchestrated these events that Herod was already in Jerusalem. Now, this is important. Let's say he found out, it's Wednesday morning, morning of the crucifixion, but let's say he found out Jesus was a Galilean and shipped him up to Galilee. No way would he have been crucified Wednesday. It would have been another week or two. So this you can just see God orchestrating all these events. We don't know really why Herod was in Jerusalem. He was half Jew, Idumean, as we'll see in a few moments. So he may have wanted to be there for that, for the Passover and all. But whatever the reason, he was in Jerusalem. And upon learning that Jesus was from Galilee and that Herod was there, Pilate just decided to send him there. I'm sure that Pilate at this point thought he was out of it. Herod's jurisdiction. The Greek word means to have authority or right to do something. In context, it means judicial proceedings, judicial authority. Herod's position is under Pilate, but Herod is over the area of Galilee. So, while Pilate is over all, Herod is over the area of Galilee. And he sent him to Herod. He had guards escort Jesus, and it's about a 10-minute walk from the where we think probably Pilate was at the Antonia Fortress over to the West Wall to where Herod was staying. Now, we briefly looked at Pilate, and I do mean briefly. So let's take a brief look at Herod. Just kind of fill you in a little bit about Herod. Now, I'm tempted at this point to stay about a year. The study of the Herods is fascinating. I mean, Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, the one that we're dealing with here, and all of their history is just absolutely fascinating. And rather than watch some stupid movie, pick up a book on Herod the Great. There's a lot. Harold Horner, from Dallas Seminary, wrote a great book on the Herods, and there have been other books that are well written on the Herods. I'm sorry? It's a family name. Okay, it all starts in about 37 B.C. with Herod Antipas. A-N-T-I-P-A-T-E-R. A-N-T-I-P-A-T-E-R. Herod Antipas is the father of Herod the Great. Herod Antipas was Idumean. I-D-U-M-A-M-A-E-A-N, which means he is from Edom, which means he is a descendant from Esau. The study of Herod the Great is an unbelievably fascinating study. And the man is an intriguing person of history. He is vicious and cruel, but he is just such an unbelievable person. He had trouble in Israel, had to get out, went over to Egypt, and was so made such an impression on young Cleopatra that, first of all, she wanted to have a relationship with him. He didn't do that. And she wanted him to take over her army for her. He wouldn't do that. So he left in the middle of the night. He found a boatman that would take him out in a storm, take him across the Mediterranean, and they made it as far as Rhodes. Now, Rhodes had just come from out of a war, and a hurricane had gone through there, and they were devastated. Well, Herod the Great, he organized rebuilding the cities, rebuilding the island, organizing things. Just, I mean, it was unbelievable. Their history books say what he did for the island while he was there helping them recover. Well, they didn't have money, of course, but he asked them to build him a big ship. And so they built him this big ship, and they manned it for him. And he took the ship, because one thing he knew that to Rome, how you look is extremely important. That is impressive. And we saw last week, in a few minutes that we had, how Jesus Christ did not look impressive. We looked at the Isaiah 53 passage. He just was not an impressive looking person. But Herod the Great knew how important this was to Rome. So he goes in, takes the ship, docks outside of Rome in the harbor, and the Caesars and Rome, you know, just accepting like he is somebody great. And he goes in and overwhelms them. Mark Antony appointed him tetrarch, which tetrarch means governor of one-fourth. So he's a governor of one-fourth a part of the country. Later, he himself will persuade the Roman Senate to make him king of Palestine, king of Judah. And they will do it. So here they will appoint him king of Palestine. He's an unbelievable builder. He rebuilt Solomon's temple. You probably know that. Unbelievable temple that was destroyed by Rome in 70 AD. And he also built a great harbor. And scientists are still amazed over the things that he did in this harbor. It is just Caesarea. It is just unbelievable how he built the concrete that went way down into the water, blocked it off, and did all these things inside of the harbor. Just unbelievable. He built, in fact, archaeologists just found this century a large home palace outside of Bethlehem. In fact, when we were in Bethlehem, did you see it? Did you go to Bethlehem? Okay. When you're standing in Bethlehem, you can look over way over here on this hill, and you'll see this structure. Well, they just found this, and in it was a theater room, a banquet hall, all kinds of stuff that Herod the Great had built there. So he was always building things. Unbelievable man in all of these respects. And the temple that he started was 46 years later, they're still working on that temple. And it was an unbelievable temple that Rome destroyed in 70 AD. And but he was a vicious man. Herod the Great was a vicious man. Killed at least one or two of his nine wives, killed some of his sons. In fact, Caesar Augustus is recorded of saying, better to be Herod's hog than his son. And because you're going to get killed if you're his son. And that's the way Herod the Great was. So just a combination of a lot of different things into one person. He was crafty, jealous, cruel, revengeful, and he was obsessed with himself and just full of himself. It was this Herod the Great, whom the wise men came and asked about the birth of the King of the Jews, that sparked this jealousy that caused him to put out the decree for the slaughter of babies up to 2 years of age in Bethlehem area. That's this one, the Herod the Great. Not the Herod of our study, but Herod the Great. And just before he died, what he did, well, this is interesting. Just before he died, he had a lot of prominent Jewish men brought in and incarcerated. And the idea was, the decree was, when I die, they are to be killed. The same hour that I die, they die. Now, the reason for this was because then he knew there would be mourning in Jerusalem over these people. Not over him, but there would be mourning. So that's what he had decreed. However, when he died, they did not do that. They let the men go and do it. But his death wasn't that far after what we know as the birth of Christ, around 3 or 4 B.C. And they used to carry Herod the Great down to the Sea of Galilee, excuse me, the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, and just lie him in there. That's the only time he had relief of pain in his body, was the pressure of the Salt Sea, and was therapeutic to him, so he had him carry him down there every day. So, this gives you a very, very brief idea of the greatness of the man, the horror of the man, Herod the Great. Now, he divided his kingdom, which Rome gave him the right to do. He just, an unbelievable authority from Rome. He really impressed Rome. And he divided his kingdom among three sons. One was Archelaus, A-R-C-H-E-L-A-U-S. A-R-C-H-E-L-A-U-S. I spell it not to insult anyone, but people would give these kind of things, and I'm sitting there, and I'd hate to go back and find the notes how I spell a lot of these names. Another, the second one, Herod Antipas, A-N-T-I-P-A-S, that's ours. And the third is Philip. So these are the three sons that he will divide his kingdom with. Our study centers on Herod Antipas. Approximately 4 B.C., about the same time as Christ, and died A.D. 39. I'll just jump ahead and tell you, he died in exile. Rome caught him teaming up with some enemies of Rome to throw a plot against Rome, and so he had to hide-foot it out. He first went to Switzerland, but as I recall, they think he died in Spain. But he died at the age around 30, in A.D. 39. So he was about 42 when he died. Okay. Appointed Tetrarch of Galilee. Appointed Tetrarch, which means governor of one-fourth of Galilee, and Perea. P-E-R-E-A. And Perea is east of Jordan Valley. East of the Jordan Valley, between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. So he has a pretty good area in which he's in charge of. Okay, I'm going to pick out just a couple of things that you've heard, but you may not know very many of the details, and to give you a little bit about Herod Antipas, the Herod who is going to be in the trial with Jesus Christ, or trying Jesus Christ. First of all, his encounter against John the Baptist. Now, again, this we could spend a long time on. I'm just going to give it to you in some points, and the points just help us break down our thought process. One, Herod Antipas, our Herod, was married to the daughter of an Arabian king. So he is married to the daughter of an Arabian king. Point two, Herod was visiting his half-brother Philip, who I just told you received a third of the division of Herod the Great's empire, but he was visiting his half-brother Philip and ran off with Philip's wife while they're in Philip's home. They had an affair in Philip's home and they ran off. Her name is in the Bible. Her name is Herodias. H-E-R-O-D-I-A-S. Herodias is the wife of Herod's half-brother, Philip. So both of these people are married, and they ran off. Herodias was the granddaughter of Herod the Great. Kept it all in the family. She was also sister of Herod Agrippa I. and the wife and niece of Herod Philip. That was her husband. That's she is. She married her cousin, in other words, her uncle. So Herod Philip is her uncle. He's also her husband. Okay, so we got all this scandals going on. All right, point three. John the Baptist gave reproof of this marriage. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this event. But let's just look at Mark 6. Matthew, Mark, look at Mark chapter 6. Mark 6:18. Okay, Mark chapter 6, verse 18. Let's look at verse 17. Well, let's just begin it at verse 16. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. Well, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have started there yet. For Herod himself had sinned and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That's kind of common sense, but sometimes preachers need to preach what's common sense. It isn't so common. Okay, that's point three. John the Baptist gave reproof of the marriage. Point four. Herod, in response to that, and in retaliation to that, has John the Baptist incarcerated, has him arrested. And the best place to see this, Matthew 14. So let's look at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, and let's read verse 3. For when Herod, I'll give you time to turn there, Matthew 14, verse 3. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. Now look at 5 and 6. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they regarded him, John the Baptist, they, the multitude, regarded John the Baptist as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Okay, so he has him incarcerated, arrested. That's point four. Now point five. The daughter of Herodias. The daughter of Herodias. Her name is Salome. S-A-L-O-M-E. On her mother's side, she was the granddaughter. Now listen, because this is important as to why all of this became such an issue. Salome is the granddaughter of Simeon. Simeon is the Jewish high priest. I mention this to alert you to the alarm by the Jews of all that's going on and how it all is an affront to the Jews. She is Jewish and actually is a member of the royal family of Judaism, being the daughter of the high priest, and was a disgrace to the Jewish law. So this is how all of this is getting so complicated, and why John the Baptist even said anything. I'm not sure if she had been, everybody had been Gentile, but that's another discussion. But we know she is Jewish. She is the granddaughter of Simeon, the high priest, which means she is in the line of the royal priesthood family and royal Jewish family. And so this caused the Jews to get very much bent out of shape with Jewish law, all that was going on. Point six. Herodias. Now, who's Herodias? She is Herod's wife, Philip's wife. Okay. Herodias sets a plan to get rid of John the Baptist. On the celebration of Herod's birthday, her daughter danced to the full delight of Herod. Now, we're all adults, and I'm going to tell you something. It was an erotic dance. It was like the dance of Esther. Probably nothing on, or very little, if anything on. And very seductive dance. So she danced and it delighted Herod. He was so moved that he promised her anything up to half his kingdom. Okay? I mean, she must have been some dancer. She could have made some money in these lap dancing places. All right. Point seven. Herodias had her daughter, Salome, S-A-L-M-O-M-E, ask for the head of John the Baptist. Not only to shut him up, but to get rid of him. And to send a warning to everyone in the kingdom to shut up. Now, Herod had already opened his mouth and promised her anything. He had already done that. And he could not take it back because he did this in front of the whole group that were there for this, for his birthday party. So he couldn't do this. He could not back out on it. Sunday morning, preview coming attractions. Sunday morning, Darius is going to get into a jam, going to open his big mouth, being trapped because of flattery, and he's going to have to put Daniel in the lion's den, and he doesn't want to do that. And we'll see this Sunday morning. He does not want to put Daniel in the lion's den, but he has already decreed a law. And so he does not have the authority to overrule that law. We'll talk about the difference between the Babylonian Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire. Under the Babylonian Empire, gold. Under the Babylonian Empire, the king could do whatever he wanted. But under the Medo-Persian Empire, it was weaker, and the law superseded where the king could not even go against it. So that's why Daniel be in the lion's den. Now, here, John is going to lose his head because Herod made this a promise, her anything she wanted up to half of his kingdom. So her request was carried out. John the Baptist was beheaded. Now, what is interesting here? We don't have time. We're not here to study it. I just want you to note about John the Baptist. The man of whom all men born of woman was the greatest. Look at Matthew 11:11. I don't know how many people know this about John the Baptist. This is an unbelievable statement in Scripture. Unbelievable. Unmatched. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, our Lord is speaking. Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That's a powerful statement. Look, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's you and I, by the way. So, it's just as a, it's a powerful passage to put into a perspective of a lot of things in this regard. So, that's Herod and his encounter with John the Baptist. Okay, Now let's take a look at Herod and Jesus Christ. Herod and Jesus Christ. Herod has already heard of this Jesus, since having John beheaded, and even thought that perhaps this Jesus was John risen from the dead. Now look at Mark 6. Mark chapter 6. And let's look at verse 14. Mark 6:14. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known. And people were saying, and they're talking about Jesus here, people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. So, Herod has heard of this Jesus. Now, I'm jumping ahead. He's going to be really interested in having Jesus appear before him. He probably, apparently, has never met him. But he's getting ready to meet him head on. And he's very excited about meeting him head on. Okay. So Herod was in Jerusalem for this special week. Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. And upon learning that Jesus was from the area of Herod, he sent him over there to Herod the Great. Okay, now let's go back to Luke 23. Luke 23. Okay, let's go. Let's just read now, 6 and 7. But when Pilate heard of it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he came to understand, learn, that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he, Pilate, sent him, Jesus, to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. So now we begin the trial before Herod in verse 8. Now, Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. You ever gone to a magic show? See the magic they do? I remember years ago, I was in Vegas and just had to go. Oh my goodness, I already forgot the brothers' names and their lions. They made them disappear. Huh? Yes. And they had these lions, they disappeared and made an elephant disappear. And, you know, it's all right. But I'm one of those people, I don't want to sit there and try to figure it out. I just enjoy the magic of it. See? And, I mean, if believing in Santa Claus will get me a Christmas present, come on. So, this is he wanted to see a magic trick. He wanted to see a rabbit pulled out of a hat. He wanted to see somebody healed. He wanted to see something performed. Okay, first he saw Jesus. Aorist participle, which precedes the action of the main verb, which what we have with these aorist participles here, that one action precedes another, that precedes another, that leads to the next. And he was very glad. It's the normal word kairo, from grace, to rejoice. Joined with an adverb, very, exceedingly. So he was very happy, very glad, very joyful. This is super stuff. And remember, it's early in the morning. We're talking 7 in the morning. And of course, now you got to remember, the Romans get up that early for court. So they want to be through with their court by 11 o'clock. And so they can go to their drinking and whatever else they want to do the rest of the day. So they're all awake, and he is just very, very glad to see. For he wanted to see him for a long time. Plummer points out, this expression indicates the continuous act of wishing and hear about Jesus, wanting to see him, hoping to see him. In fact, let's look at Luke chapter 9. Look at Luke 9. Go back to chapter 9 a moment. Luke chapter 9. And let's read verses together, verses 6 through 9. Verse 6. And departing, they began, they began going about among the villages, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. And Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. Wanted to find him. I don't know if Jesus knew when he was going to be around and got out of there, but Herod always missed seeing. Look at Luke chapter 11, on our way back to 23. Look at 11, and let's read verse 16. Chapter 11, verse 16. And others to test him were demanding of him a sign from heaven. So, a lot of people were not interested in Jesus. They wanted to be entertained. They wanted to see the miracles. Herod was so bothered by this Jesus, wanting to see him, hearing about him, always missing him, and it's assumed that he wanted to kill Jesus. Now I want you to look at Luke 13. I have a very important reason for looking at this one. Luke 13, 31. Just at that time, some Pharisees came up saying to him, go away, depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Now, we'll come to it. We probably won't get to it tonight. But Herod has the opportunity in this trial to kill this Jesus. And he doesn't do it. So, whether or not what I think happened is, and we'll see it when we go through the trial, when he finally looked at this Jesus, he was just so unimpressed. He just, this isn't any kind of a threat. This just a poor guy. So I feel sorry for him. And what I think happened, if he did really want to kill him, which I think he probably did, that once he saw Jesus, and we'll also see, Jesus does not answer him. He'll question him. And Jesus just stands there, doesn't say anything, not impressive in the way he looks, just an unimpressive figure. From Isaiah 53, we know this. And I'm sure Herod just said, you're not even worth it. We'll just have fun with you, and mocked him. Okay. Now, verse 9 in Luke 23. Go back to Luke 23, and we're ready for verse 9. He wants to see signs, wants to see some miracles, but he's going to be greatly disappointed. And he questioned him at some length. Now, what's important here for you to see is the Greek word means to interrogate at length. Actually, the Greek says, in many words. It doesn't say at length. It says, in many words. Why do I point that out? I don't think this trial took that long. He didn't interrogate him for a long time at length. He interrogated him with many words. Who are you? Where do you come from? Are you John? Are you this? I'm sure he just shot questions at him. So, many words is, I think, much closer to what's going on here time-wise. Because we're on a time clock here. He's got to be on the cross at 9. So, this is, we're kind of battling the time. So, when it says at length, I think you should put in your Bibles in many words, because that's what the Greek word is, Greek expression. Many words. And that's what's happening here. Not a length of time, but in questions. And so, just like I said, I think he just shot questions at him. Christ didn't answer one of them. But he answered him nothing. Again, Jesus remained silent, knowing that this Herod is not seeking the truth, just wants to be entertained, so he doesn't answer. Now, we've seen the silence of Jesus Christ before the Sanhedrin. Now, this is a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Look at Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. Now, we've already looked at Isaiah 53 for an example, noting that Jesus Christ did not have any kind of a form that would attract anybody. He had the appearance that we should not be attracted to him. So, once we get to the crucifixion, we will spend the night reading Isaiah 53, looking at it in its total flow, as we will a lot of different passages in the Old Testament dealing with the death of Jesus Christ. But right now, let's just look at Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? In other words, the stroke that Jesus Christ bore belonged to us, belonged to the Jews, and belonged to us as well. Okay, let's go back to Luke 23. Verse 10. So, here's Herod, Jesus standing before him, shooting these questions at him, no answers coming, and the chief priest and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. Okay, now here we're told more of the drama. And just see this all as a drama. And here we're told that members of the Sanhedrin followed Jesus from Pilate to Herod. They wanted to be sure. They wanted to be sure that this Jesus was not released along the way and that Herod pronounced him guilty. They are obsessed that Jesus be found guilty. So, this trial before Herod also took place outside, probably at the legal stand of where such cases are tried. And, so this is where they were. And then it says, accusing him. They were standing there, standing around, and, where the court actually occurred, accusing him. The Greek word, katgoreo, means kata, against, koreo, to speak. It means to speak against, to accuse, even to condemn. Now what's interesting here is vehemently, loudly. They're getting frustrated. Time is running out. If Jesus is going to be crucified and then buried before the Passover tonight. So they're close to being a mob here. Just standing there, you can just picture what's going on in all of this in a real scene. Now, verse 11. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Okay. First of all, Roman law, he should not have been treated with contempt if he's not found guilty. Second of all, he should not be mocked if he is not found guilty. But there are so many laws that are broken on this particular morning. So they, after treating him with contempt, mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe. Now, the participle, treating with contempt, and mocking are both participles. They place first. They're given emphasis in the Greek here, as far as the proceedings are concerned. Jesus does not answer Herod. Jesus does not entertain Herod. He does not perform any miracle. Herod's agitated. He's agitated by not being entertained by Jesus, not getting any answer. And he just, I'm sure he just looked at him. And if he wanted to kill Jesus before he met him, he just, this person's not even worth it. This person's not even worth my worrying about. I mean, he's a nothing. He doesn't answer. He just doesn't stand there like John Wayne. It's just not worth it. So he became so frustrated and therefore just decided to mock this Jesus. Treat with contempt. The Greek word means to despise. It means really to bring to naught. This is what bullies do. Bring the person they're bullying to naught. To treat as less than someone to be treated decently. To treat with scorn. People, this is our Savior. Now, we talk about the cross, and that's what salvation is. But this is what he endured before he even got to the cross, was this kind of abuse. This is the Son of God. This is the Creator of the universe. This is the one who will come back and rule the earth. And he's standing there taking all of this. All he had to do was say a word, sigh, probably just think it. And this whole thing would have been over. But he stood there and took it. Mocked him. The Jews have mocked him. Now the Romans mocked him. The word to mock means to play, to make sport of, to deride, to ridicule, to laugh at. We have a combining of words and actions for the contempt and mocking. So we got all of these things happening. And this reveals the thinking of someone doing the mocking much more than it does the one being mocked. And this happens to bullies today in school, I understand. It happened to the Jews. It's happened to blacks. It's happened to a lot of people in history that would be treated, bullied this way. But this is our Savior at this point. And I hope both here and on the internet, I hope parents teach your children never to mock anyone, never to make fun of anyone for their physical appearance, their race, their religion, their dress. It doesn't matter. Leave them alone and go on your way and defend them if need be. Okay. Now all this is happening to our Savior on this one morning. The Jewish crowd are shouting, accusing him vehemently, violently, loudly. The Romans are mocking him. His own have deserted him. He has prayed and denied. But all of these are but leading up to his crucifixion. Then it says at the end, verse 11, dressed him in a gorgeous robe. What are they doing here? Mocking him as king. It is told that he is the king of the Jews. I'm sure that's one of the things they were crying out in their shouting. And so he just said, oh, this is your king? Okay, fine. So they're going to give him this gorgeous robe, mocking him as king. It is debated as to whether this is a radiant white or a gorgeous colored robe of purple. It's not clearly revealed to us. Whichever it is, it's meant to mock and shame Jesus' claim to be the king. That's his whole objective. What is noted here, before we leave verse 11, the absence of a verdict. Herod does not pronounce Jesus guilty. Doesn't really pronounce him innocent, but doesn't pronounce him guilty. Okay, verse 12. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day. They became friends that very day before they had been enemies with each other. Now, they were probably enemies, one over jurisdiction. But with Pilate, who is over Herod, sending Jesus to Herod caused Herod to appreciate that Pilate respected his position. As far as Rome is concerned, Pilate is over Herod. So when Pilate sends this one to Herod, it shows a respect to Herod. Okay? Now, do you have your sheets with you? If not, Jim, why don't you pass some of these out? We need to read the fifth trial. And you will again note, only Luke records the fifth trial. Matthew, Mark, and John does not record the fifth trial. And what I want to read, we know it's before Herod Antipas, and we're under the fifth trial. Herod Antipas, Wednesday morning, day of the crucifixion, temporary palace, headquarters of Herod. And just note one, Herod, ruler of Galilee, wants to be the king, arrogant, proud, vain, a sadistic sense of humor, wanted to be entertained. Why? The trial. Rome must protect Jesus from Jews. Pilate knows Jesus is innocent, afraid of the Jewish mob, humiliates Jesus Christ to stand before the mob, actually should be the mob. Illegality of the trial. Total fiasco. Abuse of Jesus, beaten, spit upon, mocked against legal procedure. No charge made, no decision, and no defense, no witnesses, no indictment. So there is neither the accusation, nor the interrogation, nor the verdict. This is a total fiasco. So, that brings about the fifth trial. Back to Pilate. So Pilate may have thought he was through with it, but he's not. Okay. Luke 23. Pilate seeks Jesus' release. We're not told why Pilate seeks to release Jesus. Let me give you these. Some people believe it was because he will later become a believer in Jesus as the Son of God, as the Savior. Now, you'll recall in our study of Nebuchadnezzar, compare with Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh hardened his heart all the way through with each of the plagues, and was taken care of by God. Nebuchadnezzar, on the other hand, was dealt with by God to the point where he was given the heart of an animal, the mind of an animal. Why did God go to all that trouble? Nebuchadnezzar never hardened against God, always talked about the great God of Daniel, and respected the articles that were out of the temple, the gold and silver vessels that Belshazzar drank out of Sunday in our study. But Nebuchadnezzar always respected. And so there may have been that aspect that God always knew Nebuchadnezzar was not really negative, just need to be brought to that point. I don't know if Pilate ever believed in Christ. I certainly hope so. Certainly hope so. In Ethiopia, they think he did. But no real proof on whether or not he ever believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Some believe it was to antagonize the Jewish leaders. But my response to that is, if that was his reason, why didn't he just let him go? That would have antagonized him. So I don't know about that. Some think he just simply did not think Jesus was a threat to Rome. That's logical and may be the case. But whatever the reason, he tries and tries to release Jesus. Let's look at Luke 23, verse 13. Well, we're so close to through, and we'll get through with the sixth trial and then move to the crucifixion next Wednesday morning, or next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that the Holy Spirit has kept this record for us. It hurts, Heavenly Father, to think of the treatment that our Savior received. But these are nothing compared to what awaits him on the cross. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will allow us to learn what you'd have us to learn in these six trials in our own personal relationship, intimacy with Christ, friendship with Christ when we see him, understanding the history of the Jews and the Romans. So much, Heavenly Father, is involved here. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.